Good morning. If you have your Bibles, grab them and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We will be looking at verses 5 through 11 this morning as we continue on in our journey through the fellowship of the gospel. This week, we will be picking up with a discussion where Paul is pointing out a very deep theological idea on a very practical topic. Being completely honest this week, even though I'm familiar with all of these verses, I've read them, I've studied them, I've written about them numerous times, I've still wrestled with our passage because there is a lot contained in these few verses, especially when we combine them with similar verses found throughout the New Testament. We could easily spend hours and hours looking at just the theology of these verses alone. So as we begin, it is important for us to know that verses 5 through 11 are all one section that specifically deals with who Christ is and what he has done. And so part of the struggle this week when looking at this section as a whole is how to approach it. Do we view these verses in their entirety, or do we separate them out into two major themes? Now, the first theme we could look at is found in verses 5 through 8, and it can be directly be linked to last week's passage where we looked at conditions and characteristics and actions of unity and humility, because it gives Jesus as the perfect example by looking at the way he humbled himself by leaving his position in heaven and his willingness to die for us. The second theme, which we will end up covering next week, is seen in verses 9 through 11. There, Paul will write about the results of Christ's unity and humility in leaving his position, dying and rising again. And we will see that in that Christ is exalted, he is lifted up, he is glorified as a result of his humility and obedience to the point of death on the cross. So we will look at Jesus today and the ultimate example that he is in living out chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It's where Paul told the Philippians to be unified with the same outlook or the same mindset, to have the same love, to have the same passion and purpose for spreading the gospel by considering others more important and looking out not just for ourselves, but what is best for others. So as we begin this morning, we are going to read verses 5 through 11 in their entirety, and then we will come back and walk through verses 5 through 8. In our time together this morning. This is what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So Paul begins writing this section in verse 5 where he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." This is a transition verse for us where Paul looks back on the previous section and the command given to live in unity, and at the same time it looks forward to Christ as the perfect example of this lived out. Here, Paul is telling the Philippians to think like this, or to think in this way, or to think with the mind of Christ. Why? That brings us to our first point. Because without the mindset of Christ among ourselves, we cannot live out biblical unity. Paul will show us that without the humility of Christ, without having the mindset of Christ, we cannot be of the same mind and of the same love. Without humility, we cannot be of one accord and live out unity in the same way Paul has been writing about. So if you are a believer, And if you intimately seek to follow Jesus and you are imitating Jesus, if you are learning to develop the mindset or the attitude of Christ as your own, then we need to know that the issues, if you are doing this, that prevent and hinder us and get in the way of our unity, all of that will ultimately go away. Now, understand for us here, I am really not saying that there is any form of dissension or unity. For me, from my very first day here, I have actually experienced the opposite of that here in this place. Each of you are living out the unity portion of what Paul is writing here in Philippians very well. So have some encouragement. Be encouraged. You are doing this well. But I really want us to take a moment and think for a moment if there is a place in your life or if there ever has been a time in your life where this has not been the case. If it's something in the past, how did you overcome that? Well, if it's still happening, then I encourage you to listen to God's word in this moment and apply it to your life now. For us as a whole, I even want us to think about the future and what that looks like. And if in that time, if there were something that would try to creep into your homes, into our family, into our church, and try to break down and tear apart the unity that we do have, then I also encourage you to think back and remember this passage and these instructions as well. Here, Paul is getting at this. He says, if we all have adopted the mindset or the attitude of Christ, what we would call a biblical way of thinking or a biblical worldview, and all of us are living this attitude of humility and service, not just by saying, but we are actually doing it, and in our minds and in our hearts, we live this each and every day. Then those things that would creep in and try to break apart our unity, they dissolve and turn instantly to dust. Now, I really want us to stop and think about what this would actually look like if everyone, I mean everyone who professes Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior actually lived daily with the mind of Christ. Many here are serving with the love of Christ in multiple ways. And because of all of that, in some way you are serving the church, I also want to challenge you before we even begin by saying, is serving the only thing that Jesus did? Think about that for a moment. When he fed thousands or he healed sick or cast out demons, he even did the unthinkable of washing the disciples' feet. What else was he doing in those moments? He taught. He spoke truth. He shared the good news of the kingdom of God, and he did it with love and humility as a servant. That's his mindset. That's the challenge for us here today. Don't just serve in this building that we call the church. Be like Christ. Share the good news of the kingdom of God. Share your story with others. Let others know where your story ends and Christ's story begins in your life. And I hear what some of you may be saying, but Pastor, I don't know how to do that. Well, then simply let me know that, because all of us need help with that. You're not alone in this journey. All of us, each of us, can work on that. And because all of us can be more effective in sharing the gospel. So just getting back on track, Paul drops some really deep theological teaching about Christ right here in the middle of these verses that are a very practical discussion. The words found in verses 6 through 11 are what is known as the Christ hymn, and they teach some of the most important theological truth about Jesus that's found in the Bible. And I know that some of you may be thinking, well, theology isn't important for me. That stuff is for seminary students and pastors and professors and academics. I'm not smart enough to know and understand all of the theology stuff. Why bother with theology? You don't need theology for everyday life. Well, I'll argue that if that's really the case, then why does Paul take the time and the opportunity to drop this deep theological teaching in the middle of a very practical discussion? He does this because everything we do is rooted in our personal theology or what we believe about God. He does it because our actions, from the very moment that we wake up in the morning, the way that you speak to others, the way that you work, how you give, how you serve, what you do when no one else is around, all of it is rooted in your personal theology. Everyone is a theologian because theology is simply the study of God. It is simply what you believe about God. So everything you do is rooted in what you believe about God. If you're a believer, you cannot disconnect how you live and what you believe about God. If you do that, then you fall into the say one thing and do another argument that the church is always accused of doing. So Paul here is saying have the same mindset or same attitude that Christ had so that there is no disconnect. There is no reason for anyone to characterize or even accuse you of being double-minded. This is something that is easy to say and difficult to do, but what does it look like? It's deeply theological, but it is also deeply practical. And we begin to see this start to play out in verse 6, where Paul writes, "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." And here we begin to see who Jesus is. When Paul says who, he's talking about Jesus who existed in the form of God. We are clued into a lot of things about Jesus here. This talks about his pre-existence, meaning that Jesus existed before his physical human birth. This is important because Jesus wasn't just a guy that showed up and walked around the earth for a few years doing nice things for people or really cool things and got the attention of people. And they didn't notice him just do miracles one or two times and try to and decide at that point in time to call him the Son of God. We don't see anything like that anywhere in the Bible. That doesn't happen. But what we do see in the Bible is a pre-existent Jesus as the Son of God before all of creation, in the form of God, who chose to put aside his position in heaven, humble himself, and walk among us. Paul is simply saying that he existed in the form of God to say that he is the same as God. We see this in a few other places as well. Turn with me to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. This is probably the best place to see this in the New Testament. This is John the Apostle, who Jesus called, who Jesus walked with, who Jesus loved, who learned from Jesus, who went on to do extraordinary and wonderful things for the kingdom of God. And this is what he writes at the very beginning of his gospel about the pre-existent Jesus. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Now, if you think, or just in case you think that John here is not talking about Jesus, jump down to verse 14 where he completes his thought. In verse 14, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the beginning was the Word." Jesus was there in the beginning. He wasn't created. He is the Creator. He was with God and he was God. Nothing happened apart from him, and everything that did happen happened because of him. Look around at everything in our world today. The sun, the moon, the stars, trees, water, air, birds, fish, animals, you, me, all of it. Everything. Everything is a result of the actions of the Word, the actions of Jesus Christ at the beginning. The same Word at the beginning who created everything humbled himself and came in the form of man to live among us. And we see Paul say the same thing in Philippians. But that's not the only place we see this. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, if we were to go there and we were to reread that passage, it would tell us the same thing. But in that letter to the Colossians there, Paul adds, "By him all things were created, and through him all things are held together." So, okay, we get it. We see who Jesus is now. But why does Paul feel it is so important for us to know this? Remember, he is calling all of us to have the mindset of Christ. You cannot have the mindset of Christ without knowing who Christ is, because who Jesus is determines our mindset, our thoughts, and our attitudes. We need to remember this as we look at the rest of Philippians and see that this Jesus that we're talking about steps out of eternity and becomes one with us. You need to remember this anytime we look at his false trial, his mockery, his torture, his crucifixion at Easter. We need to remember this when we look at his birth at Christmas. But more importantly, we need to remember this every day because it determines our mindset, our thoughts, our attitudes. What we see happening here in Philippians is God descending, humbling himself to be with us. Jesus, the Son, considered himself equal to God the Father, but in his equality, he didn't consider his status or his position as something to hold on to, as something to be used as leverage, as something to be used to his advantage. Jesus didn't think that because he was equal to God the Father that he was going to use that position to stay in heaven. Do you see the connection to Philippians 2:3 from last week? Glance up real quick in your Bible for a moment, and when you read that, remember that Jesus here is serving as our ultimate example. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit is what Paul writes there. This gives us the thought and the idea that Jesus could, because of his equality, have chosen to say, I'm not going to go to heaven and take, or go to earth and take on human flesh because it doesn't benefit me. Jesus doesn't use his position as leverage. He's not being selfish. He does the opposite of that. He gives up not for his benefit, but for the benefit of others. That's the theology of what Paul is getting at here. So how do we apply it practically? Again, Jesus is the answer. One of the best ways to see Jesus live this out here weekly, in your life weekly, in our time of worship weekly, is in our time of communion or the Lord's Supper, in that time where Jesus had gathered the disciples together to celebrate the Passover feast with them, he does something that is really unthinkable. All of them are sitting around the table, and that's not like what we would think about sitting around a table today. It's a little bit different. They would be laying and kind of leaning into each other around a table, and Jesus in that moment humbles himself. He goes over, he prepares things, and he begins to wash their feet. Culturally, this is huge. The task of washing feet was done by slaves or servants only. And here, Jesus put aside his position. He humbled himself, and he does what is considered a slave's task. That's Jesus showing us the practical application of the theology behind what Paul is writing here in verses 6 and 7. Now, think about that and ask yourself this. What am I holding on to? Is there a status? Is there a position? Is there even a possession that you have that keeps you from being humble? What in life keeps you from humbling yourself? Like, what gets in the way? What do you use to take advantage of things? What can't you give up because you feel that it identifies and defines who you are? Now, as you let God answer those questions and make you aware of what those things are, and we all have those things in some way, know that you have been given, and each of us have been given much, that it is all to be used humbly for the kingdom of God. My status as a veteran, your status as a retiree, your status wherever you work as an accountant, as a receptionist, as a teacher, as an educator, whatever your position is there, your position as a parent, as a grandparent, having the title practically here in the church of pastor or elder or deacon, your position in your home as a husband or a wife, all of those things, every one are to be used for the benefit of the kingdom of God. Just like Jesus saw his status, his position as something not to grasp, something not to hold on to or cling to, but it is to be used for the benefit of the kingdom of God and not himself. And so as Paul continues, he writes this, where we read in verse 7, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. This is where things tend to get a little bit difficult again because of the theology. We have to ask ourselves, well, what does this mean? What makes this difficult is part of the answer. And what this means is we don't know. And so I want to take a minute to explain that. When Paul writes, but he emptied himself, we don't know exactly, but somehow, some way, Jesus put aside part of his status, his privilege, his position, whatever you want to call it. Somehow, some way, he put that aside and he was made vulnerable. Some way he emptied himself. He poured himself out, but put on the form of or image of man. He became human in order to help humans. This is something known as the hypostatic union. This is the technical term, and it's simply explained, and it means that Jesus is both fully God and fully man, and how that comes together in a perfect union. We understand that this doesn't mean that he lost his deity or he left his deity. He didn't give up his godness. Colossians chapter 2 even tells us that the fullness of God's nature dwells in Christ. He didn't empty himself of his identity, of his power, or his authority, but somehow he submitted himself to life on earth and being fully human. But why would Jesus choose to do that? Well, Jesus became a servant to help all of us with our sin and death problem. That's the problem that all of us face. You can point to this or to that as the problem, but it all comes down to sin and death. Christ is the only solution to that problem. But if you're not in Christ, then regardless of the solution that you think you have to overcoming the problems of sin and death, if it's not Jesus alone, then you still have that problem. Because what we see here is Jesus, the Creator, the Lord of all that we have been looking at, becomes fully human to be a servant here on earth. That would be like a world leader. Just pick any world leader. I don't care where they're from. Pick a world leader. And them saying, I am not going to lead from this chair or this office for the next 33 years of my life. Instead, I'm going to go around to every single school and I'm going to start sweeping and I'm going to start mopping. I'm going to pick up all the trash in the schools and in the hospitals and everywhere I can. I'm going to go to shelters. I'm going to pass out clothes. I'm going to serve lunches. I'm going to meet people's needs and be a servant to them. Now, can we imagine any world leader doing that? We can't. But that's what God did. He became a servant for his creation. Why is this so amazing? Because Romans 5 tells us that we are all sinners, enemies of God. And while we are enemies, he came to die, to rescue, to redeem, and restore us to a right relationship with God the Father. He's not just going to save us from sin and death. He is going to redeem us, and he is going to restore us and our relationship with God the Father in heaven. And he came to do this as a servant who would die for us. He would let the ones that he came to serve and to save put him to death so that we could be part of his family. That's love on display right there. So the question is for us, how do we apply it? How do we have this mindset or this attitude of humbling ourselves in this way as Paul is talking about it? We do this constantly by remembering who Jesus is, why he humbled himself, and we do our very, very best to become servants who serve with the heart of Jesus first in our family, then in our churches and in our communities. This is something that many are doing well. And because you're doing it well, understand we can do better. Ask the Lord how, then be obedient when he shows you. We come to verse 8 of Philippians chapter 2, where Paul writes, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And here we see that we are to be obedient as Jesus was obedient. Jesus continued to humble himself by being obedient to the point of death. He was obedient. That's the mindset that we are to have every day. That's the attitude we are to have every day when we wake up in the morning. Well, that's easy for Jesus to do. It's really easy for Jesus to be obedient. He is the Son of God, right? It's hard for us. Jobs get in the way. Kids act up. We get tired. We don't get along with other people, so we come up with excuses where we don't want to serve them because serving them is hard. We make excuses. Now, we won't say that out loud all of the time, but we make excuses for not being obedient to God. And in that, we fail to remember that Jesus was fully human, that in his humanity, he had human emotion, human limitation, human pain. Look with me in Matthew chapter 26, specifically verses 39 through 42. This is Jesus after he had that Passover meal with the disciples on the night that he would be betrayed. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and this is what Matthew writes for us. "And going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So you could not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, for the second time, he went away and he prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.'" Jesus here asks in the Father, in his humility, in his humanity, if there is any other way for what was about to happen, to please let it happen another way. But if not, then your will. Jesus' spirit was willing. He knew what must be done, but the flesh in his humanity, he struggled with what was about to take place. Jesus, fully God and fully man, felt the weight of what was to come, and he went to the Father to help to be obedient. His spirit was like, yes, let's do this, but his flesh and his humanity was like, do we really have to? Jesus went through that struggle between flesh and spirit so that we could follow behind him, and we could, and he could be our ultimate example of what it looks like to go to God and ask God the Father to help us be obedient. Jesus was even willing to die on a cross. He was willing to die the most shameful and disgraceful and embarrassing death imaginable at the time. Hebrew people saw dying on the cross as a curse. Deuteronomy tells us and told them that being hung on a tree is a curse. And in Galatians chapter 3:13, Paul quotes that verse in Deuteronomy and describes what Jesus did by writing this. He said, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" Jesus took our curse on the cross so that I don't have to live under the curse. You don't have to live under a curse if you are in Christ, because he takes it for us. The Hebrews saw the curse of the cross and crucifixion as a curse, and the Philippians that Paul is writing to saw this as the worst kind of death possible at the time, because crucifixion was not for good people. It was reserved for the lowest of low criminals. It was a slow, agonizing, painful death. So what does Jesus do? He humbles himself to die in the same way that criminals died, as if he were the lowest of low people in society. Not for his benefit, but for my benefit, for your benefit. Not the way the Son of God deserves, but the way that I deserve, the way that you deserve for our sins. This is who Jesus is. This is the mindset of Jesus. This is how he humbled himself. This is how he viewed himself. And that's the attitude he had toward us. And that's the attitude and that's the mindset we are to imitate. Now, can you die on a cross for someone? No, you can't. But how far are you willing to go to bring people to Jesus? How uncomfortable are you willing to get? How far are you willing to be stretched out? How far are you willing to humble yourself? Look to Christ as the example, because we are instructed to have his mindset, and we cannot do it on our own. It's only through the Holy Spirit's working in us and through us that we can. So I encourage you to lean into and trust the Spirit more and more each day. Know that it's in Christ alone that all of this is possible. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I'm going to do something a little bit different right now as they come up. As they come up, I want you to think about that for a moment. When Paul writes to the Philippians and we read this call to unity, to humility, where we read that we are to have the mindset that Christ has, and we see who Christ is, when we see what he has done, it becomes easy for us in this moment now to see that in Christ alone our hope is found. That this is Christ who took on flesh, who was scorned by the ones he came to save, who died on a cross to satisfy the wrath of God, not for his benefit, but for yours, so that by grace through faith in him, you can live with the mindset of Christ by his power alone. Take a moment to look at the first line of In Christ Alone before we sing. This alone should give us joy. This alone should encourage us. This alone should strengthen us. So in this moment, would you sing with us as we conclude, In Christ Alone.